I'd like for you to take your Bibles tonight, because I want to teach something that I think everyone here and all the way grads should have understood for centuries and haven't. At least they don't apply it in their lives. And that's the subject of our resurrection position. And our resurrection position is the subject I want to deal with from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight. Here in this chapter 5 we have a statement of truth, seldom knowledgeable, and therefore having little, if any, acceptance among Christian believers. Beginning with verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The margin says new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. This, my people, is the word of God. And as such, it is our duty as well as our responsibility to understand it and to act upon it. And it should be our joy, above all, to allow it to act upon us, so as to align our thinking, our believing, our speech with the integrity and the inherent accuracy of the word. Verses 14 and 15 of this particular chapter have set right after them this verse 16, which sets like a diamond in between 17 and 18. These verses, 14 and 15, 17 and 18, set the basic cardinal truth, which I want to explore with you this evening in all of its great depths. Look at verse 16 again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the what? Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Knowing no man after the flesh, especially the man Christ Jesus, is not to be known according to the flesh. Now, what is it in verse 16? That sets between 14 and 15 and 17 and 18 like the hub, like the pivot, like the diamond? What is it about knowing man in the flesh at one time but not now? Knowing the man Christ Jesus in the flesh at one time but not now. Not knowing any man or the man Christ Jesus now, with a capital N, capital O, capital W. What is the word saying to us regarding this? Everything is woven around that 16th verse. In order to fathom this greatness, you have to again be at the point where you allow the Word to speak for itself. In all of its preeminence, in all of its integrity, in all of its greatness. So that the Word has sole preeminence in our thinking as well as in our walk, our testimony. Verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." The word "if" in this verse, that if one died, the word "if" must be stricken from the text. There is no critical Greek text in extent that has this word. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." If you love Christ, for the love of Christ constraineth us. If you really love Christ, he says, "I constrain you." You are constrained. Well, what does that mean? If you'll flip back over to the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter, you will find that on the day of the resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was on the road to Emmaus, and he walked by the side of these men. And it says in verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he," Jesus, "made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it's toward evening, the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them." It said that the love of Christ, regarding this subject that I'm dealing with, that it's the love of Christ constrains us. Now, what does it mean to have this constraining? It's an Orientalism. And the Oriental background of the word "constrained" is that it is a request that has a request with it, which makes it an in-depth request. If you invite me to dinner, I will refuse to come, even though I'm hungry as all get out, maybe haven't eaten all day long, but you invite me and I just say, "Well, I'm sorry, I just can't come to dinner this evening because really, I just had a late lunch, haven't eaten all day." And the average person would say, "You're lying." See, it isn't lying. It's an Oriental culture. You've got to give three reasons why you can't come before you accept. In America, the moment they start talking about dinner, you say, "Yeah, I'm ready. Let's go." But in the Bible, you refuse three times. So you say, "Well, I'm sorry, I can't come for dinner this evening." But then you say to me about, "Oh, we just want you to come so badly." You plead with me. And then I say, "Oh, but I'm really sorry. I'd love to come, but I just cannot do it." Then you just hit me again the third time and you say, "Oh, you just got to come." And finally, after the third time, I'll say to you, "Well, if really this is how you feel, I'll come." Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus. He expounded in the scriptures to them everything regarding himself all through the scriptures. And they constrained him to stay with them and to have lunch with them. Later on in the word it says that he was known in the breaking of bread. Now here is this great truth in Corinthians, and hardly anybody ever pays any attention to it. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Isn't that something? If you love Christ, you are constrained. He pleads with you 2, 3, 4, 5 times. He constrains us. What's he constrain us about? Well, let's see what it says. Because we thus judge, and the word judge used here literally means pronounce the distinction and the final judgment. Isn't that tremendous? Boy, oh boy, the love of Christ, Christ's love constrains us, because we thus pronounce the distinction and the final judgment. Well, bless God, if we're going to pronounce a distinction, then there must be something to distinguish between. And if we're going to pronounce a final judgment, then there is no higher court to which it can go, because it's a final what? That's the word that's used here.